Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be able to share God's word with you this morning. So let's look for God's blessing upon that word as we begin with a word of prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of prayer itself that enables us to communicate to you, our great God, in all your infinite glory and majesty. And yet you care for each one of us in our intimate needs and concerns as we pray for ourselves, as we pray for others, as we pray for your own glory and the execution of your will and wisdom and truth in our times as you bring your kingdom to bear upon our culture and fulfill all your wonderful prophecies and promises. And so we are especially instructed today as we consider a portion of our Lord's prayer as he met with his disciples in that upper room just before the great climax of his work and ministry that would usher in your salvation and your redemption to your people through his death and resurrection. So we pray that we would learn from him, especially the great truth that we will consider in the need for the church to seek unity in ourselves, amongst our fellow believers, indeed as we deal with all, as we seek to advance the purpose and peace and wisdom that our Lord has taught us and has accomplished in his life and ministry. So be with us now, we pray, all to your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. We'll be looking at a few verses in John 17 in a few minutes, and perhaps it's appropriate as we are nearing Easter that we start to think of some of the things that preceded that first Easter, and that certainly is the time in the upper room that the disciples had with our Lord, and as he met with them during that very important time of final instruction and prayer and encouragement. And as we know, it occurred during the Hebrew Passover season, which was a very significant time in the Jewish calendar and life as the Jews remembered God's great redemptive activity prior in the work of bringing God's people out of Egypt, and after all their adversity and their struggles there, God wonderfully and marvelously and miraculously delivered the people of God as a sign of the greater deliverance that would come in the fulfillment of that Passover remembrance in the very work of Jesus our Lord. So we turn now to John 17, verses 20 through 26, as we consider just this one portion of this high priestly prayer of our Savior, as he now turns his attention to those in the room with him, his fellow believers, his followers, as he thinks about their need to trust in him and to learn the means of God's redemptive purposes that are soon to unfold and all their confusion that that would initially bring to the disciples. But he now prays for them that they would be strong and faithful. He also widens his concern for others that would come after them, as which is the true, again, definition of God's love. It's always expansive. It's always spreading. And now we see the Lord casting in this part of the prayer we're looking at this morning a wider net of his love and affection for not only those that were with him, but for those who would proceed from them in the ministry that the apostles would have down through the ages, as we stand in the apostolic tradition, as we recite at the Apostles' Creed, and as we remember the truth of the gospel that was transmitted to them and then passed on from them into our own generation. So the Lord is thinking of us all as we now turn to this particular portion of verses. If you'll turn with me now in John 17, let's look at verses 20 through 26, John 17, beginning at verse 20. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me before you loved me, before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Well, we see in this portion of the prayer that certainly the Lord is thinking very much about the importance of unity, of the need for oneness in our Christian community and in our Christian experience. He knows truly that it's sin that brings the great division into life, and sin that brings the discord and disharmony, and now he prays that that would be overcome by his love, which is about to be manifested so greatly in his coming sacrifice and atoning work and resurrection. And so he prays for unity. And in this set of verses, we see it set before us in three different ways. He prays for unity on earth, beginning with those that are here, the church militant, that we would be unified as we carry out the will and ministry and message of the Lord. He then goes on to pray for unity in heaven, the church victorious, that we would be united with those who have gone before us, the faith of the fathers, and true to them and true to the heritage that they have passed on to us, remembering them for what they have done for us. And then as there is unity in heaven, that will encourage us in our fight of the good fight here for unity in this world. And finally, and most wonderfully, he concludes this section by reminding us that all this unity is possible because of our unity in him. He's the source of this great call to unity. He's the source of this great abundance of love that enables us to love one another, to care for one another, to no longer be controlled by the sinful heart, but now filled with the love of God so that we are able, even imperfectly, to love one another. So let's consider now then these truths one at a time. First, unity on earth. The greatest good for us is to follow again in the ways of the Lord. The summa good is the greatest good is to know the Lord and know God and to love one another, to love God and our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so we have here a call for the very outset as the Lord now meets in this very intimate time, this very special time, that the disciples would be focused on their need to be unified with one another. They're about to go through a very difficult time of confusion and separation, but it will all finally result in their coming back together in a glorious reunion that will be even greater than the experience that they know now as they go through understanding truly what the Lord was accomplishing in the work of the cross and the empty tomb. As some of them met on the Emmaus Road and Jesus spoke to them, they said, "Didn't our own hearts burn within us as they learned and understood and applied the truth of what Jesus was about to accomplish in their very midst?" And so how important this is to think about the unity of the gospel, the unity of our faith, the unity of Christianity as we've already noted in our prayers and comments this morning, because of the disunity in the world in which we live. Not only on a local level, not only in our own experience, perhaps even our own family circles, but also as we see it internationally, as we see it unfolding around the world once again, a time of war, of discord, of trouble and trial and tragedy. That is what we face once again, and yet didn't the Lord remind us that these would all be signs of the end, that these will continue until finally the Prince of Peace will come and overcome all the animosities and the hostilities of the human heart, and his kingdom will be established forevermore. It's interesting that the church is always reminded of our need to be unified ourselves, that we need to work hard at trying to be different than the world. We need to be countercultural than the world. We need to show forth the love of God and not get caught into divisions and fragmentation. And it's interesting that every time our General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America meets and has its deliberations sometimes over some very difficult issues, important issues. Yet, no matter what our perspective may be, we need to be unified in our common objective to serve the Lord and to serve one another. And at the end of every General Assembly, everybody stands and at the end recites together, reads from Psalm 133, the great unity psalm in the book of Psalms. Let me just read that to you again. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded his blessing, life forevermore. Here the psalmist refers to Zion. He refers to the work of the high priest Aaron. These great symbols of God's faithfulness in the Old Testament and his grace to his people are signs and symbols, as he reminds us here of God's love, of his call that we might be unified one with the other. So it is that, once again, the Lord reminds us that his work will enable this great accomplishment. The animosity caused by our rebellion against God will be overcome. The sin that resulted, the guilt and power of sin will be overcome in the final atoning sacrifice of our Savior about to be accomplished. So there's nothing better than this. Nothing better than knowing that Jesus is overcoming the great enemy of life, the sin of the human heart, death itself. As a result of that sin, Jesus comes now finally to accomplish the great work of redemption. And here we see the Lord himself in prayer as his disciples were gathered about him at this Passover table. He prays that the great Easter event that's about to unfold will move them to greater strength and empowerment and conviction and desire to steadfastly and faithfully follow him no matter what the cost or the sacrifice may be. So here we have then a vision of what is about to transpire through the work of Jesus, a vision of that future. The plan of redemption is finally going to be consummated. It's going to come to an end. It's been long from the very beginning of time after Adam and Eve rebelled. Now finally the culmination of God's promises through the whole Old Testament era. And all the work that God did through Israel and all the words that were given to the leaders and prophets that were now to come to a climax and fruition in Jesus himself. Here we see finally the culmination of all those things in our Savior. So now we need to work hard, Jesus said, for unity on earth. Because of what Jesus will accomplish, this will be possible. We might all be one in him. Now, that's a tall order, because we know that even in our state as human beings, we are all different. We are all different varieties. And as the church will expand and grow, it will take on many, many different kinds of individuals, many different classes of people, many different nationalities and tribes. And it will encompass these growing numbers of people, and we will have to learn to agree and to understand and to work together as one church to accomplish what has not ever been done before, and that is to be unified despite our natural differences from the nationalities and backgrounds, Jew and Greek, and whatever the new nations will be as the gospel goes forth in the days to come. In fact, we will learn as we do this, that there's great blessing even in our differences. So often we find out that as we learn something from a different culture or different people or a different nationality, there are things that we never knew before, things that have great value and meaning to us and bring new perspectives in our current understanding. So diversity is a good thing. Diversity and unity is a great thing. God brings many blessings as we learn to appreciate different individuals, different backgrounds, different kinds of people, different nationalities, different races. They all have something to contribute to the growth of God's kingdom. And that's why the great verse of John 3:16 says, "For God so loved," what? "The world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, the world in all its diversity and all its differences, Jesus is reminding his people, now is a time to remember that we need to work toward that unity, to work toward that oneness as we are going to anticipate the growth of God's kingdom in the days to come. We see the Apostle Paul recognizing that truth in the midst of his great ministry to the Gentiles, as he went forth into the Gentile world with all the divisions and all the difficulties that he would encounter amongst the worlds and nations of that time. We are reminded, for example, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 to 23, something of the wisdom of the Apostle Paul, where he learned that he would adapt to the circumstances in which he found himself as he ministered to different individuals, different groups of people, that he might advance the cause of Christ, not stumbling over lesser matters, but emphasizing that which was essential in the gospel. And so he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "To the Jew I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak, and I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Here then is the mind of the Apostle Paul in his wisdom as God led him by the Holy Spirit to realize that he needed to put first things first, adapt, meet individuals where they are, share Christ, and make sure that nothing else got in the way of their understanding of the grace and mercy and truth of what Jesus is all about. We see that this is necessary because we are very prone in our own human flesh and nature to do things very differently. We're always and often too quick for disagreements or divisiveness. And we know that that often plunges us into situations that are not wholesome or happy, but often brings situations that we regret if it's a situation that could have been controlled or done in a better manner. Now, not to minimize the importance of truth. As we go about it, our Christian task, we stand for the truth of the Scriptures, and we have to defend it. We have to proclaim it. We have to teach it. So we don't water down or minimize the truth in any way, but we need to be gracious and loving as we present the truth and as we give a reason for the faith that God has presented to us. We need to seek to do so in a wholesome and a loving manner so that we do not purposely or inadvertently ostracize or alienate those to whom we are trying to reach. And so, again, Jesus is praying that the work on earth would be around him and focused on him and on the truth of the gospel and in the love of his Spirit that has been cast upon us so wonderfully by the truth of his message. Apostle Paul, again, writing to the Ephesian church in chapter 4, reminds us that we need to have ourselves anchored on what? One hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one faith, one God. In that passage, again, he's emphasizing that we are united in all the fundamentals and in all the important matters of the Christian life. That must be that which motivates us as we go forth to serve our Savior. After all, it was the love of Christ that attracted us to the gospel. It was the love of Christ manifested through his disciples as we seek to love one another and to help one another, as we reach out to those in need around us. So often it's our actions that speak so much louder than our words that attract others to the gospel. How many times has that been the case, that as we've reached out to those in need, that they have seen our genuine interest and then been open to our words of sharing what motivates us as Christians to love one another? This is what has brought us to the faith. This is what has more and more emphasized to us the vitality of the Christian life. It's a life of word. It's a life of deed. So now we continue as we see in this passage, such as in verse 23, Jesus says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. Again, emphasizing that it's these deeds of righteousness, these deeds of love, these deeds of unity that will attract others and that will encourage others to love and to come to him. I was talking to a neighbor just the other day in our community, and she seemed to have many understandings of the gospel and understood some of the fundamentals of the gospel. And when I asked her whether she was going to church anywhere, she said, no, I went to a church, but they were just so critical and so negative and so down on other people that I just decided not to continue. And I thought, well, that's sad. That's not what we as Christians want to communicate or want to be known by. We want to be known by the very opposite, as Jesus is emphasizing here. We want to be known by the love for one another, no matter what our differences or whatever the need of other individuals are. We want to show forth God's love to each other. And that certainly is what motivates us as we think of Jesus praying for the love be manifested now on earth as we go about God's work. We are to love. 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us, what's the greatest of the gifts? Of all things, it is love that we must seek to show forth. All right, so it's unity on earth that Jesus is praying for. And then in verse 24, he goes on now to pray also for the unity in heaven itself. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Here, again, is the road on which we are traveling. As the book of Hebrews says, we are traveling to a better country, a heavenly country. And here, now Jesus reminds us of that and reminds his disciples of that great truth, that that is where we're headed. Yes, as we go about the task of trying to fulfill God's commandments and ways and seeking the unity and advance the kingdom in this world, as difficult as it is, yet we ought not to be disappointed, because we are heading to that which is the final culmination and reward for those who are faithful, and that is to heaven itself. Heaven is our final orientation. Heaven is the place where all these things will finally be accomplished. Heaven is the reward of those who are faithful. And so Jesus reminds them, I want them to be where we are, in heaven. Because heaven is the accomplishment and the fulfillment of the work that Jesus has done. That life to come, which is so much better than anything in the present experience that we know. And so Jesus reminds them of this great truth. That we are to be united in our hope, united in our prospect, that we are just passers through in this world, heading to a better place. But this is also, as he continues to illustrate here and teach in this part of his prayer, this is also a basis upon which we are urged on to unity on earth, to fight the good fight of faith now, to seek the peace and prosperity of the church now, to seek to be grounded in the truth of the gospel now. Why? Because we have that heavenly hope. We have that reward that awaits those who are faithful to the very end. That as we cling to the truth of the gospel, we know that it is truth and that it will be fulfilled in every word that Jesus has revealed to his followers. No part of it will be set aside to those who are faithful to the end. So Jesus reminds us in this portion of his prayer that, yes, you will have struggles now and you will have failures now, that you will not completely do the things that you would seek to do. So often the spirit is willing, but the body is weak, as the apostle says in Romans 7. But here we're reminded that we will make it to the end. We will be rewarded with that heavenly hope of which Jesus prays in this portion of his prayer. And all this is made possible, finally, because of the unity that we have in him. We're going to be able to seek for unity on earth. We're going to be able to experience that unity in heaven. Finally, Jesus concludes in verses 25 and 26, because we are already, by our faith in Christ, united with him. We are already seated in heavenly places. We are already seen the things of God and tasted the things of God. and the ultimate good that God has revealed to us in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me but by, through me. And here again is what we have come to understand. This is the hope that we have because Christ is the center. Christ is the unit of our hope and the center of our aspirations. And so, as we come now to the end of this great portion of this prayer upon which the Savior is now seeking to encourage his followers, knowing that they're about to face a very grueling and difficult ordeal, even as the Lord himself must go through this and be obedient to the Father's will to accomplish our redemption, so he now seeks to encourage his followers not to give up, not to be confused, but to cling to these words of truth that perhaps now they only partly understand, but someday they will come to fully understand in the fulfillment of these things that are about to occur. The great chain of salvation is about to finally come to its climax. The chain of salvation that begins with regeneration, then faith and justification and sanctification ends with the union that we have with our Savior himself. And that's what Jesus is thinking about here in these final words of this great prayer. He's thinking about our unity with him. That's our final destination, that we are headed for unity with the Lord. As the theologian John Murray said, there is no greater culmination of Christian teaching than the teaching on the union and communion that we have with Jesus Christ. That's our destination. So how wonderfully, as we think of this final part of what Jesus is saying, that we are anchored in him, is because we are anchored in him, we can do these things that in our human flesh and weakness we would never be able to do, to love or to be agreed or to be unified. We could never do these things outside the power of Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul wrote to the Colossian church. And that is what we need to finally think about in conclusion as we come to the final part of this prayer. We need to be unified in the Savior. Think of these words as, once again, the Apostle Paul says this in his letter to the Philippian church, chapter 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So here we're reminded that the key to this great prayer of our Savior, as he prays now for his followers, as he prays for us, that we might be unified one with the other as we are reminded of our heavenly goal and heritage, that all this is possible because we are one by our faith and repentance in Christ Jesus. This is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. As Christians, we know this. And this is what we seek to share with a hungry and needing world today. The love and truth and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are drawn to him, the only Savior, the only one who can reconcile us to God, the author and finisher of our lives, the only one who could bring us back to him in a way that satisfies God's holiness and righteousness through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus that would be accomplished soon after the disciples would leave this room. So let's be encouraged, one another, as we think about our task to be unifiers, to seek to help bring about God's will today, to think about Christ first. As we put him first in our hearts and minds and lives, then we will be able to do the things that are so difficult otherwise to do. So let's pray for one another. Let's pray for the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, especially in times like this, when people are fearful or people are concerned. This is a time of extra opportunity for us as Christians to share the peace and love of the gospel. That was another subject of conversation we had with friends yesterday. What about this war? Where is it going to go? What about this talk of nuclear armaments and so forth? People are concerned. And yet we know that God is in control. God is sovereign over all the nations and will accomplish his purposes. But this is a time that we can, as believers, share the peace and love and the hope of the gospel itself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this prayer of our Savior. We thank you for reminding us that this is our calling as believers to seek to fulfill the will of our Lord as he now calls us to unity and love and grace. May we find ways of doing that by seeking to lessen the things of our own concerns and needs and to elevate the concerns and needs of others. Help us to find opportunities to share the greatest message and hope that we could ever receive and then pass on, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us opportunities in this day and age, in our own circumstances of life, whether it be in the neighborhood or in the home or the workplace or the school or wherever it may be. Give us opportunities to speak of the hope that is within us. This is our great opportunity, and we're so thankful to those who share with us along the way, and we are thankful that we are united with them in the testimony that we share in this day. We thank you for your blessings, and we ask your blessing upon each one of us. In our Savior's name, amen.